you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22. How many of you watch television with your spouse? Okay. All right, good. So, you probably have a recliner on one side and they have a recliner on the other. When I'm watching TV with my wife, Ann, I get very involved in the programs. And Ann is a pragmatic person. You know, she just watches it. And when I come to the parts in the program, there are some programs that I'm looking at, you know, the series type things, and something in the story changes and something goes bad. We watched this one program and one of the people that I love dearly, one of the main characters, got killed. I didn't like that. And my problem is that I rant. When I'm there, I will rant. And who do I rant to? But my wife. So I'll turn around and say, why did they do that? How could they possibly do that in this story? Why would they do that? And she tells me, I don't have the answer. But she's very pragmatic. She's also an avid reader. And she says, what that is, Larry, is tension. A story has to have tension. Without tension, you're not going to really be involved in it. You're not going to get involved in what the program is all about. And tension is very important to the story. And then in her pragmatic way, she'll say, and besides all of that, she says, it isn't real, it's only a story. Bummer. Those are my friends on that program. You know, we don't like tension in our lives, do we? We would love, you know, when I'm watching a program like that, you know, it's really ridiculous, but I'd like to have them live happily ever after forever, you know? But life isn't that way. We have tension. Things don't go right. We have read of the disobedience last week of Adam and Eve. And we have seen some very unhappy things that took place already in their lives in the Garden of Eden. Their glorious communion and glorious communication with God has radically changed. They have now become afraid of God. They also blamed other people. They blamed each other and they blamed others. And they are obviously ashamed since they made those loincloths of the fig leaves or whatever it was. But notice now in our text, God will now speak and he's going to do something that's pretty staggering. It's going to be tension. He is going to pronounce judgment for the disobedience and the sin. And the verses that we're going to look at today describe what is commonly called the curse. The curse. But there's also a blessed promise that is hidden in this as well. And we must not forget that. The curse is the punishment that God exacts as the result of man's sin. God is a holy God and he must deal with sin. He does that really for the good of the sinner. For those who don't know him, he is going to bring about a punishment or a retribution, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, because he wants them to come to him. So oftentimes that punishment, as with a little child, you punish that little child in order to help them understand that they're not going the correct way that they should and teach them how to go the right way. Well, God wants us to come to him. And that's part of the reason for that punishment and also for the glory of his name. Father, we pray that as we look to your word this morning, you would open up our hearts as we understand the curse and its effects in a very brief way today, and also we understand the blessed promise that you gave. Help us to understand that you are a God of love, you are a God of justice, and a God of mercy. And we pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to your character and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a look at the consequences of the sin first as we look through this section. And before we do that, let's read through the text, beginning at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. As we look at this section commonly called the curse, we're going to see that there are actually several causes or phases of the curse involved, as we're going to briefly see this morning. Now, these curses that are going to come about are going to be on the animal kingdom. They're also going to be on the serpent. They're also going to be on the woman and Adam and all of Adam's descendants, and then on the very ground itself. Now, as we reflect and we think back, remember when Adam was created, when man was created, God said, I'm going to give you dominion over all the creation. You're going to, it's going to be subject to you. So Adam had been appointed to exercise that dominion over the earth. And now God said he was going to begin to die. Remember, for in the day that you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. Now, the language, as you read that language, when God gave that command, it implies that the promise from God was that the process of dying would start. Not that they would die immediately. Obviously, they did not die immediately. But that process of dying would begin. So Adam was to begin to die. And since he was beginning to die, his dominion, the kingdom, the creation, as it were, would also begin to die. Paul says this concerning this aspect of the creation. When we look at this whole concept of this curse, Paul says this. He says that the consequences of the curse are this. Against its will, everything, notice that, you want to underline that, everything on earth was subject to God's curse. There isn't anything that wasn't created, that was created, that isn't subjected to this curse. All creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So two things that you see here in this text. Everything was subjected to this curse. Death and decay come to everything. And notice the last part of that. There is death and there's decay. That's what the entire creation is subjected to. As far as the personal aspects of the curse were concerned, God deals them out in the same order in which the specific act of sin had been committed. In other words, Satan, and then Eve, and then Adam. That's the order in which he approaches them and talks about what the consequences are going to be. The first one was the serpent. Notice what he says. Because you have done this, deceived the woman, brought about her fall, and brought about Adam's fall, cursed are you more than all cattle. God pronounced sentence on the very first serpent, and then on the devil who had used that serpent in his deception of Eve. Remember, we talked about the serpent, and that we don't know what kind of a creature it was. There's a strong possibility that it was able to stand upright and able to talk, and we don't know what was going on there. But we do know that it communicated with Eve. So while we're not sure of the serpent's original creative state, God now changes it so that it would no longer be able to be upright or be able to be in the position that it was before. But what would it do? It would crawl on its belly. What do we call those things today? Snakes. How many of you love snakes? Raise your hand. Oh, how many of you have a pet snake? Well, great, then I'm not going to offend anybody here today. There are people who love snakes, aren't there? They're beautiful in their own right, but they are also a reminder to us today of the serpent that was in the garden. And when you see a snake, what is it that most of the time is your reaction when you see one slithering along the ground? Ah! You scream. My son's sister-in-law, who is an outdoors person, they were walking down the street up in Michigan a couple months ago, and they were talking about different things and about snakes. And I don't remember what happened, but this little snake, itty-bitty little garden snake, crawled along the sidewalk. She literally jumped up and screamed and jumped up onto Lisa as Lisa's holding her sister, her grown sister. There is this fear of snakes, isn't it? But I think part of that is because it's a reminder to us that this serpent that God had created, who was used by the devil to bring about this deception, was specifically cursed by God. In fact, it says that he was cursed what? More than all the cattle and every beast of the field. When we look at that, snakes today are a reminder to us of what happened in the Garden of Eden. So every time you see a snake, even though you might be afraid, remember this. There was something that literally took place in the Garden of Eden that made that serpent what it is today, crawling on its belly. And that God is the one that brought that about. It also should be noted that what? All the other animals were brought under the curse at this time. Every other animal was brought under the curse at this time. They all had the sentence of death and decay upon them. But, as I said before, the serpent, the snake, was cursed more than all the rest. And that was part of God's plan there at the beginning. Each was part of man's dominion. And it was by man's sin that death came into the world. And what did that do? It infected everything in that dominion. Now, we go next to the real thrust of the curse. And that's against the evil one. Notice in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The real thrust of the curse was against the evil one who controlled that serpent's body. And that one is called the old serpent. He's called the devil. That's who this is really about. And this next section is about God talking with Satan about what he had done. One thing we also should notice here is this, as we read this whole section, God's curse on Satan will allow for no appeal and no possibility of redemption for Satan, or as we're going to see, his angels from other texts in the scriptures. There will be redemption offered to whom? To Adam and Eve, as we're going to see, but not to Satan and his angels. He is eternally cast out from the presence of God. There is no redemption for him. That's why it's so exciting when we think about God's plan for us, that it's for us and that we have this opportunity for redemption. It's a wonderful, wonderful plan. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is really a great promise. God in the Old Testament will begin to reveal from time to time his wonderful plan that he has for mankind to bring him back into fellowship with himself. And he is going to be doing that. And this is the very first time that he does this. There's a special word. It's called protoevangelium. Okay? Or some people will say this. They will call it this. Protoevangelism. It's really called the first gospel. This goes back way, way long ago in early church history. But this verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is really what is called the first gospel. And it promises the ultimate coming and also the victory of the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ. So here we have the very first time that God presents to us in his word what his plan is going to be. God says to Satan, at this point from now on, there will be constant warfare between himself and the people of faith who are God's children. the woman's seed. That's one aspect of what we see here. Notice he says, I'll put enmity. The word enmity means warfare, a great division in which there is no coming together. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between what? Your seed and her seed. That's a picture of the warfare that is going to be between Satan and his forces and all of those who come to faith by believing and trusting in God's provision, the Messiah, Jesus. There is going to be this warfare. So we are in a battle. Paul even picked this up and said that we are in a spiritual warfare. We struggle not against flesh and blood, against each other, but against the spiritual forces of this wickedness, of this world, of this darkness. So there is this spiritual battle. That spiritual battle, God says, began right there when he talked with Satan. We are going to have a war, Satan. You're going to be on one side and my people are going to be on the other. And then he makes something else, a very interesting statement. He says, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then he goes on and says, he will bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. God says that there's going to be this constant warfare. But it also refers this, I believe, to this fact. And the fact is that the seed of this woman, I think, is a picture ultimately of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, one who would come down the road from her seed. Now, notice what it says about this seed. Notice it says that, and the between you and the woman, and between what? Your seed and her seed. Notice this. Biologically speaking, we understand this about seed, don't we? Biologically, we understand that the seed is from whom? It's from the man, not the woman. The seed comes from the man. So biologically speaking, human seed is from the man. But notice this, not in this case. He specifically says that the seed will come from the woman, between your seed and her seed. Because I believe that is a picture down the road. You see, God doesn't always reveal everything right away. And in his word, I believe as we read the word of God, this is why you need to be studying God's word. And you need to be looking at it. Because I believe God will later on begin to bring out the details of what we need to understand about his wonderful plan of salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. And here, I think, is one of the first. Human seed is not from the man, but in this case, because the seed will be from whom? From God. It will be the Holy Spirit of God, as we will learn later, who will be the one who conceives the Messiah, or God-man, Emmanuel. You remember the account? We're going to be looking at those things coming Christmas now. We study about how the angel came to Mary and said, and the one that is going to come that we will give birth to will be conceived by whom? By the Holy Spirit. There will not be a man involved in this situation. I believe this is the very first pronouncement of this Messiah has to come. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of the promise that God is making right here in the hearing of Adam and Eve. Did they understand all of that at that time? No. But God always wants us to come to him by faith. We don't always understand the word of God, but we need to trust and understand God himself, that he provides in that way. I think it also shows the mercy of God, that he gave us the gospel immediately. He gave us, you know, we have this tension in this whole thing about the curse, and now God gives us mercy. He gives us an extension of his love. He shows his love to us, as he would later show his love in Jesus Christ on the cross. There's always been a way of salvation. I think that's what we're looking at here today. There's always been a way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to the Father but by me. God goes on to say in this section that when he's using this language, he says there's going to be this struggle between your seed and her seed, and he now talks about this seed, about the one who will come through her line. He says, he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. He shows us that the Messiah, who will come later, as we now have the privilege of looking back and seeing what happened to Jesus on the cross, he's now looking to see that the Messiah will be what? He'll be damaged by Satan. There is going to be a wound, but it's going to be on his heel, not a death blow. His heel will be bruised, but that Satan, will be completely defeated by Jesus. That's the picture there. He will crush your head. That's a mortal blow. So what he's really saying here is that this battle will eventually culminate in a struggle between you and this seed, and that you're going to bruise him. When Jesus went to the cross, he died on the cross. But there was also the resurrection. The death blow would come hundreds of years later in the work of the cross and the resurrection. Jesus would appear to be what? Mortally wounded. It would appear to Satan that he had killed him. In the Psalms, we see that the strong bulls of Bashan surround him. I believe that's a picture of all the demonic forces. I believe that Satan and every one of his demon angels was there when Jesus was dying on the cross. And Satan finally thought, I finally got you. I have killed you. I know who you are. And now you're going to die. And Jesus did die. But he didn't stay on the cross, did he? He was resurrected. That's a picture of the heel being bruised. But notice what it says, that he will crush your head. Jesus appeared to be mortally wounded when he died on the cross, but he rose again. And one day he is going to return to cast the devil into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, Paul says this. He says this about what Jesus did. He says, as in Adam all die, Adam's sin caused death to come upon all the creation. Even so, for us as a people, in Jesus Christ shall all be made what? Alive. There is this promise of not being separated from God eternally, but being able to be made alive in Christ and to live with Christ forever in eternity. That, I think, is the curse that he brought upon the serpent. And I think that's also the promise of the gospel to come. And then in verse 16, he deals with the woman. Very, very briefly, just very simple, very briefly, he says, I'm going to greatly multiply your birth and your pain in childbirth. Any ladies here have a very pleasant, easy childbirth experience? Maybe you were so stoned you didn't know that what was going on. I don't know. Some people have those epidurals and they affect you a little bit. But no, there's pain, isn't there? There is travailing, much travailing when you're going to, just so we don't understand how much he multiplied it, but you all know that. You've been there and you've dealt with it. God reinforced his word, though, and his hope to Eve by doing this, I think. By telling her that he's going to multiply her pain in childbirth. You know, if God said that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, wouldn't you be kind of thinking, you know, this could happen any time? I think what God did here in his mercy is that he told Eve, I'm going to give you some more life. You're going to be able to have children. You're going to have children down the road. I think that's why he says that I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth. You're not going to die right away, Eve, but in your process of bearing children, it's going to be painful. Not only that, I think that as part of what he's talking about here, the pain for the childbirth, but I think the special privilege of her as a childbearer would now involve that pain. But I also think that as a greater amount of it, there's going to be difficulties in the marriage relationship. We don't fully understand what all the dynamics are here. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. We don't always fully understand what that means, but I think basically it boils down to this. Marriage relationships take a lot of work, don't they? They're not always the easiest times in a marriage. How many of you have the perfect marriage and everything goes well? Oh, great, Dean, I want to talk to you afterwards. That's because you say, yes, dear. No, there's going to be some kind of a problem. That's what God is saying. The idea of headship and the idea of dominion comes into play in a marriage. And what he's saying is there's going to be difficulty in your marriage, not only in your childbearing. And by the way, I think that the pain of the childbirth doesn't just deal with the actual physical part of the birth. I think that's the primary part of it. But I think it also means that there's going to be pain in your childbirth, in that raising children is not easy, is it? How many of you have perfect kids? That's exactly right. I think that's part of the pain of childbirth is not only that, but it's the raising of children. It's not going to be easy like it would have been if everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. So he talks to Eve and he says, this is what's going to happen. Now he deals with the man. Look at verses 17 and 19. the full force of the curse would fall on Adam. Notice what God says when you look at the book of Romans. Paul says this, through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin. We also see that by a man came death. This, of course, would include all men and women and children. Every human being that ever lived after Adam and after Eve would die. Because God says this very plainly, in Adam, all die. There are some people who believe that there's going to be reincarnation. There are some people who believe that there's something that happens to us after we die, that there's going to be some kind of a change. But the Bible is very clear. It is appointed unto men to die how many times? You die one time, and after that's going to come the judgment. You have until you die to get your life right with God. From the time that you're born to the time that you die, you have that period of time to get your life right with God. And God is giving us a wonderful way here in which He is showing us that His plan included from the very beginning having this opportunity to be able to come back into fellowship. But as Adam's offspring, as part of his lineage, we have not only inherited this physical death, we will die. We're going to be, some of us are going to be going to a funeral this afternoon. Perhaps this family, you know, a Bev's funeral this afternoon. People die. It's a reality of life. And it's a sad reality at times, isn't it? It hurts us. The pain of it really hurts. But you know why? It's because originally man sinned against God and brought death into the world. So we've not only inherited this physical death, but we've also inherited this nature of sin. It's our nature that we have of sin. And as a result of spiritual death and of separation from God. But the Bible tells us all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. That's our sinful nature. So now, because of what Adam has done, and its far-reaching consequences to all of mankind to follow, God does something very interesting here. He curses the ground. Notice with me in verse 17. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have not listened to me, but have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Because of what Adam has done, the consequences, he now curses the ground. The elements themselves, what is that? It's the dust of the earth, out of which man himself was made, is now brought what? Under that bondage of decay and disintegration. The earth, which at one time in the Garden of Eden easily and readily gave up its produce and gave good food for Adam and Eve, would now reluctantly give it up. Remember, the creation was subjected not according to its own will, but according to God's. Thanks to thorns and thistles. How many of you farmers like thorns and thistles? Weeds. Boy, I tell you, you know, yeah, it's kind of weird, but some of the chemical companies should probably actually thank God because He brought about the weeds so that they can make their chemicals to be able to kill the weeds. They're making money. But that's why you have weeds. That's why you've got to struggle so hard to be able to control those things. It's because of the curse. What am I trying to say through all of this? The curse has affected all of creation. And here's the other thing. The creation is not getting better. Evolution teaches that things are progressing for the good. They're getting better. That is not what has happened here with the curse. It is now a universal experience. And I think this is the truth. It's a universal experience that all things, whether they're living or non-living, will eventually do what? They're going to wear out. They're going to run down. They're going to grow old. They're going to do decay, and they're going to pass back into the dirt. That is a universal thing that we see in our life today. Now, several years ago, actually over 100 years ago now, there was a group of scientists who formalized a scientific law. Do you know what that scientific law is called? Anybody? Second law of Thermodynamics. Thermodynamics, the second law. What does all that mean? Well, here's what it means. Henry Morse says this about it. I'm going to read to you what he says about this law of thermodynamics. This law states that all systems, if left to themselves, tend to become degraded or disordered. It's also been called the law of morphosis, from a Greek word which means the losing of your structure. Physical systems, whether they are watches or suns, eventually wear out. Organisms grow old and they die. Hereditary changes in species are caused by gene mutations, sudden random disruptions in their highly ordered genetic systems, which in many cases, he says, have resulted in the deterioration of and the extinction of the species itself. Even apart from mutations, the deterioration of the environment has led to species extinction. Instead of all things being made, he says, that is, organized into complex systems as they were in the creation week, they are now being unmade, becoming disorganized and simple. Instead of life and growth, he says, there comes what? Decay and death. Instead of evolution, there is degeneration. This, then, is the true origin of the strange law of disorder and decay, the universally applicable, all-important second law of thermodynamics. And here's what he says in closing in this section. He says, here's the secret of what of all that's wrong with the world. Man is a sinner and has brought God's curse on the earth. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is degenerating. It's not getting better. And we have evidence of that in the scientific world throughout the entire history of the world. But you know what? In the midst of all this, this is kind of sad, isn't it? This is the tension. And God says, here is what happens as a result of the curse of man. Here is what happens as a result of sin. We have death and decay in the world because man sinned. When you're talking with someone and they ask you, why did somebody die? You can say, I don't honestly know. But I know the reason for death is because of man's sin. You're wanting to get them back to understanding that the Bible says it's because of man's sin that we have death in the world. And because we have sin, we have death and decay. But there's also a hope. There is a blessed promise that God has given to us. And it's reinforced throughout the entire scriptures as you study the Word of God. For the sake of His own character and holiness, God must judge. He must judge sin. But for the sake of His beloved Son, God is willing to do what? To forgive us. That's a wonderful promise. That we can have forgiveness of our sin and have our fellowship, our relationship with God restored. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from when? Before the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13:8. Jesus, the plan of God for Jesus to come was before the world was even created. God in His mercy and grace had already made provisions for forgiveness and salvation and now offered that up as a type or a symbol of what was to come to Adam and Eve. And I think it's very interesting too, that notice what God does. God takes the person and He says in verse 21, the Lord God made what? Garments of skin for Adam and Eve, His wife, and He clothed them. God's loving response to Adam and Eve was to remove their filthy man-made garments and to clothe them with acceptable garments that He Himself provided. I think this is a beautiful picture. Innocent animals had to shed their blood. Something had to die and shed its blood in order for God to be able to provide their garments. So too, I believe that we see the promise that Jesus, who is the innocent Lamb of God, that Jesus would one day shed His blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I think this is a beautiful picture of Jesus who would shed His love. And then God, in His mercy, drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. How can you say that, Larry? How can you say that God, in His mercy, drove them out? What would have happened if they had eaten from the tree of life? They would have lived in that state of sin for eternity. God, in His mercy, drove them out and then prevented them from coming back in. God in his mercy extends to us the offer of his salvation. His son Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood for us that we might have newness of life in him, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, and we might receive eternal salvation through him. That's the wonderful offer that God has started there in the book of Genesis. A message of hope and the message of encouragement. The sin of Adam. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 as we close. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 17 to 19 together. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Because it's significant. It tells in a capsule what God did there in the Garden of Eden and what happened in the Garden of Eden, but God's wonderful provision of mercy and grace in his son Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Read with me as I go through this. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, who? Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, that of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many shall be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so what? Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. This was a picture that God would send his son one day to die for us on the cross and offer us eternal life. The sin of Adam brought death. A decaying, degenerative force. But God's grace, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has brought eternal life, the blessed hope and promise. Is there tension in our text this morning? Yes, there is. But there is a happy ending. In Jesus Christ, we can have newness of life, and we can have it more abundantly. Father, thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. Thank you that we have a foundation based upon your word that tells us about how you loved us so much that you began this even before the world was created, this plan of salvation. We thank you that even though there is this curse and we can see it around us all the time, yet still we have hope. May we be willing and able and unashamed to share that with the world around us, that they might know that they can have a relationship with the living God who created them. And that they can have it through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll sing together. Redeemed, how I loved, like it.